Good. Well, good morning. Thank you for that introduction, Jody. And learned a new term this morning, hillside land. So I didn't know, it's like, we won't call it Olean anymore, this is hillside land. And so it is good to be with you, and always good to be able to worship with you. And today is an exciting day as we have been praying for God provide us, this church, with a pastor, and he has answered our prayers. Speaking briefly with Becky's mom and dad during the greeting time, and I think this has been part of their prayer for longer than been a part of any of our prayer. And they're back in the area, live what, a little over, less than an hour away, or about over in Canastillo. And so we are definitely rejoicing for what God has done. Before I get into the message, and the message is sort of intertwined with the ceremony of installation this morning, so it's not going to be like a sermon and then an installation. I'm going to try to intertwine it a little bit, but I do want to talk a little bit about Pastor Rick and Billy Joe, just because I understand the emotions of this transition are complicated by our thoughts of them, our love for them, and the fact that they're going through such a difficult time right now. Rick, as many of you know, is battling in the midst of a difficult battle with cancer. Called him earlier this week. He texted back, said, I have laryngitis, can't talk. So we texted back and forth for, you know, five or six times to try to figure out how he was doing, and was able to get the update from him. And we know that Billy Joe has been facing really debilitating health issues for several years, which is what initially led Rick to resign in the first place. So I'm praying that God would heal him. I know you're praying with me that God would work in his life and as soon as possible for him to return to some sort of pastoral ministry. And I believe God has a place for him in that, and we're praying that that would be soon. But in the meantime, we will continue to love and support them, really as brothers and sisters in Christ. We will reach out as a congregation and not abandon them as a district and not neglect them. I know when Rick was first diagnosed with cancer, the search team was in the midst of all this. Actually, we had a meeting, and Rick had told me, but most of the team didn't know. And we thought for a second, you know, should we suspend the search and just sort of hold back? And Rick was like, no, I can't continue. And we realized God knew that we would need even this transition before we did, that God's fingerprints were all over the timing of this. God knew that Rick needed to be relieved of these responsibilities for this particular time, for a season. So the transition, which may have seemed slow to some and others may have seemed rushed, has come at just the right time, at a God-appointed time. And today we thank God for the provision of a pastor, Dan, his wife Becky, and their kids, even as we continue to pray for and love the one who's been a pastor here for many years. So before we continue with the message, let's pray for Rick and for Billy Joe. Lord, our hearts are heavy for a loved one, a brother, a pastor who is hurting, who is in need of your grace and your touch. And we believe that you're able to do all things. We believe that you can heal him. We believe that you can work through our struggles to make us stronger, more patient, to develop character, and even to make us holy through our trials. And so whatever your will is to do in Rick and in Billy Joe's life, our prayer is that you would do that completely, that they would be open and receptive to your Spirit's guiding and working and healing in their lives. And help the Hillside congregation to continue to show love for Rick, to pray for him daily, even as they accept and embrace the Todds. And I pray that we would just sense your Spirit in this transition, that your hand is all over this. And may we trust you, even when we don't understand you. And so, bring about that complete work and help us, even as we install Pastor Dan today, to see what good days you have in store for our church family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I will be giving Pastor Dan a charge as a part of a installation. A charge, really a challenge, a commitment that I'm asking of him. And I'm saying, will you make this commitment before the church, before we do the installation? And I also will ask you as a congregation, the people of Hillside Wesleyan Church, to respond to a commitment as well. This is in part, you are a part of this installation. And so instead of a typical sermon, instead of me coming up here and preaching on one thing and then say, all right, now we have the installation, I'd like to teach what the Scripture says about the role of a pastor within a church. And why I'm asking you to make these particular commitments and for Dan to make this commitment before you. This has been a season, as it always is when a church goes through a transition, when I meet with the board, I meet with the search team, and we have all kind of questions that arise about what is a pastor? What is the role that we need? What are qualifications that a pastor should have? And this board and this search team has deliberated about this for the past 3 months or more. And I would like to thank them. They've done great work. I've enjoyed working with them. I know Bill Mills, who's on vacation today, has been excellent in bringing leadership to this team. But the entire search team and board, I thank you for your prayers, for your diligence in this process. Let me also just take a moment to thank Nyla and Andrew, other staff members that have helped so much in the transition. They've done a great job as well. And I just want to, as we've reflected on what it means to be a pastor, that is the first part. I believe the search team has done an excellent job in bringing a godly man that has gifts and abilities to lead and to preach and to pastor this church. And I believe the search team's done an excellent job, but that's just the first part. The installation really is the second part. And when I say installation, let me just say, is it a prayer, a plea for God to fill him, to make him what he needs to be in order to serve as your pastor? Because even in this, he is a flawed vessel that we are asking God to fill with His Spirit. We are all flawed vessels that God puts in positions where we are beyond our capacity, but we need God to work through us. And then we're going to pray, God, fill Pastor Dan with Your Holy Spirit, and then what? What is it your prayer this morning? What are you asking God to do through your pastor? That's what I want to look to Scripture for. Because some of you may be expecting of your pastor things that you ought to be doing. And some of you are praying, well, God, help him to go out and reach the community. Help him to start some new ministries. Help him to do all these things. And it may not be what Scripture says a pastor is to do. And so we're going to look at that. But I also want to be somewhat humble as I begin this endeavor. The Scripture does not lay out a pattern for how the church should work. And if you go to different churches, you'll find they work in different ways. And sometimes the pastor is just there to preach and all the committees do other stuff and other things. The pastor does everything. But I do believe the Scriptures give a context within which a pastor should serve. So if we could, let's look to Scripture and see, just for the next few minutes, what it is we are asking God to do once He fills Pastor Dan with His Spirit and begins the work right after the service. First thing tomorrow morning, although he'll be at family camp, but he's officially on duty when he starts. Church leadership. Any discussion on the leadership of the church should begin with an understanding that this is Christ's church. Dan does not own the church. We need to teach our kids that. The pastor does not own the church. Jesus owns the church. I don't own the church as the superintendent. Jesus is the head of the church. Paul, when he is writing on the supremacy of Christ in Ephesians 1, said, God placed him under his, of Jesus. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, as the head of the church, Jesus is not physically present in our services. We'd like for him to be. You know, we'd like to have him sitting right here, you know, or even be up front preaching. You'd rather him preaching than me this morning, I'm sure. But he's not there. So what Jesus has done, he has given gifts to the church through Spirit-filled individuals, both men and women, who use these gifts to build up the church. Now, we can read about these gifts in various books of the New Testament. I'm not going to go with all the spiritual gifts, but this, if you look at Romans, if you look at 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, there's a lot of different teaching on the gifts that believers, when the Spirit comes in us, we are given gifts for the purpose of building up the church. But in Ephesus, Paul writes specifically about those who have a leadership gift. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And these leadership gifts, actually the individuals, it says, Paul gives these individuals to the church. And it is really seen as God organizing the church. He gives them the church so that the church could do what God has meant the church to be. Let's look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And this will be our primary text. I'm going to have about 10 scriptures today. But if you want to keep your Bible open to Ephesians 4, that would probably be best, and I think many of them are up on the script on the screen. Ephesians 4:11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That second part of this passage gives you some direction as we pray that God will do through Pastor Dan. May the church be built up. May the church be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is a worthy goal. Wonderful prayer. And as you're praying, maybe this would, you'd underline this verse and say, I'm going to pray for this for our pastor, for our church. But interestingly enough, this verse is the only verse in the Bible that uses the word pastor. We may think, well, pastor just ordained in Scripture. It's actually, now we know this is the English Bible. You can go back to the Greek and you can see how it's used, but it's the same, the noun form of this verb, this is the only place. The King James has a few places in Jeremiah that talk about shepherds and pastors sort of interchangeably, but it's because this word that's translated pastor is the word for one who shepherds. It is very closely connected with a shepherd, with one that takes care of a flock of sheep. And in the first century, when Paul was writing this, everyone knew, you know, of some shepherds, or they actually were sort of the low end of the economic scale. You know, they were the entry level jobs, or the people that couldn't get a job anywhere else would be shepherds, and it wasn't really perceived as a fun job. I mean, the sheep were smelly; they were not too bright. And if you think about this word picture, it's not too flattering of the church, but he's talking about an attitude, and we'll get to that. Paul came back to Ephesus to meet the leaders. So in the book of Acts, there's a story where Paul goes to Ephesus and he leads them to Christ. And then he continues to Jerusalem. And on his way back, he actually, the leaders of the church, the elders, which is that title that we sometimes will see as a leader in the church, either an apostle or elder, a deacon, overseers, sometimes the way it's used. But these elders of the church, the pastors of Ephesus, come to Paul. And in that conversation he has in Acts chapter 20, he gives them this charge, really. To keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's that word to title in the church of overseer. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after me. And so the leaders of the church, the pastors, are called to be shepherds of the flock, are called to be ones who will protect them from the savage wolves that come among them. Now, the elders of the church are called shepherds. And as we said, it's not very flattering, but we see that the main gist behind what Paul is saying, behind this whole image of a shepherd, is to have the heart of a shepherd. Jesus called himself a shepherd. In John chapter 10, he describes that attitude that a shepherd brings to the job, at least a good shepherd. And I'm sure there were bad shepherds and there were hired men, but Jesus almost didn't even call them shepherd. But listen to what he says about shepherds. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, and the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So we see the attitude of a shepherd, one who cares for the flock, is really caring so deeply, cares for these sheep as if they were his own children. A hired hand does not. That's just a job to him. He punches in, he punches out, and if some big trouble comes, he's just going to leave. It's not worth the mess. But a good shepherd, and Jesus cites himself as the example of a good shepherd, is willing to lay down his life in order to protect his sheep. He's willing to die for the care of the sheep. So in calling pastors to be shepherds of God's church, Jesus asked you, and let me just speak to Dan here, love these people of the church even more than you love your own life. As Jesus loved the church, you are to love this flock. So I've looked at pastors regardless of abilities and intelligence. And I've seen people, pastors that have, 10 on a scale of 1-10 and some that have 2. Almost that is secondary to their love for the congregation. Does God give them this sacrificial love for the people? A pastor who does not genuinely love his or her congregation will not be able to lead them effectively. There'll be difficult times, and I think the flock will sense that he's not truly looking out for their best interest, and they won't trust him. Or when wolves come, the pastor's unwilling to sacrifice what is needed, but rather acts out of selfish ambition. That is not what God has called us to do. When I pastored a church in North Carolina, we had one Sunday after church, a Sunday school teacher came up and talked to me. He said, there's this new guy in the church, and he was in his early 50s, a young man. Maybe that's like, I'm in my early 50s now. Actually, now I'm the age this guy was. And he had a kidney disease. And he had shared in his Sunday school class that morning that all his family had been tested. Because this is a genetically passed down disease, none of his blood relatives were qualified to donate a kidney, but he desperately needed a kidney. And his wife was the wrong blood type, and they come to the end and said, we can't find a donor, so I'm going to have to go on dialysis. His dad died after spending a year and a half on dialysis at the same age he was then. And so the Sunday school teacher said, do you think it would be all right if I came before the church and said, we need someone to donate a kidney for Ron, this new man in our congregation. He was a new believer. I said, I think that'd be cool. I think it'd be great for someone in the congregation to give, and for the church to just sort of rally around them. I just thought, I'm all for this. And then they had the meeting, and I went to it. I just sat on the periphery of it, and there were about 20 people that went to the meeting just to get information, fill out the paperwork, and then I sort of felt God tapping me on the shoulder and saying, you need to fill out the paperwork too. And that's a little different. It was cool when it was other people, but it was me. I was a little nervous there. And so we went through, and out of the 20 or some people fill out the paperwork, the doctors looked at it and said, there are five people that are eligible to come and be tested. They listed the five. What do you know? I was one of those five. It's like, well, there are plenty of others, and they're good younger candidates and better candidates. And I was went to be tested. We had our blood work. They did a stress test. They did a heart check and all this other stuff that needs to be done. And at that point, I sort of sensed what God was doing. And he said to me, you'll be the one. I knew it. And so when the doctors said, all right, this Jennings guy is probably the best candidate, then I had to really face that. What would I be willing to give? It's interesting. We were in the middle of a building campaign. We were building a new Fellowship Hall and Gymnasium, and we had a stewardship campaign, raising money, and the title of our stewardship campaign was All on the Altar. You know, just give it all. And God was, I mean, I had no problem writing a check and helping what I could, but God was saying, no, that's not what I'm asking of you. So about 6 months later, Mary Beth and I went to the hospital, and I, who have never really been cut open before, was cut open. And it's interesting that God healed him of that disease. With the new kidney, he was healed and lived for 15 years, and then just a couple years ago died of a heart attack. But the love that God calls you to give is to sacrifice. It's to give whatever he asks of you to do. And that may not be giving a kidney. And for me, I entered into that somewhat reluctantly. But look back on that. God provided for me. There was nothing that harmed me in this. And God worked in a beautiful way in this man's family and in our church through my willing to be that shepherd to the flock. So the attitude of the shepherd is what Jesus was talking about and what Paul was saying when he says to the pastor, be the flock, be the shepherd of the flock under your care. The second is, what does a shepherd do? What is the role of the shepherd? We sometimes think of the shepherd as more of a chaplain to the sheep. He's caring for their needs. He's making sure they have food. He's going around and, you know, taking care of each one. Is everything all right? And we mistakenly may think of a shepherd just as a chaplain in a church. I'm to care for the needs of this congregation. And in some sense, that is true. While there are times when a pastor does need to mend the wounds, I believe it's better for him to lead them away from danger. And when I look at what Paul and Jesus call of the pastor to do in shepherding the flock, the only thing that is mentioned is preaching and teaching and those kind of gifts that are rebuking and correcting. It is using the truth of the Word of God to bring it to combat the enemy of false doctrine. To combat false teaching in the church is the shepherding. That is the leading that God is calling the shepherd to do. In other words, in the church, when your pastor is called to pastor, he is called to lead you. To lead you from going astray in the way you think, in the way you behave, in the way you live. And he does that. His tool is the Word of God. It is the truth of Scripture. And while there are many things a pastor does, and I don't think that's, we should assume that's all he does. And there are 100 things that a pastor does. Most of those things anyone in the church could do. You could go visit someone in the hospital. You could lead someone to Christ. You could teach a Sunday school class. But when I look at what is it that's unique about the pastor, it is this role of teaching the Word, of bringing the Word to us. Now, that's not saying you can't teach, but your teaching is under his authority. Because if you're teaching, or even say Nyla is teaching, or Andrew has a song that's not quite right theologically, it is the pastor's responsibility to keep the church on track, to keep it true to the Word of God. You are the Word bearer for Hillside Wesleyan Church. That is how you lead this church, through the Spirit's filling you, understanding prayerfully the Word of God, so studying it and living it and bringing it to the congregation. And so we look at this and say, that is your role. That is your role as leader. When you lead a board meeting or when you lead a congregation in a new project, it is to be done according to the Word of God. It is to be done with the truth that God presents. The wolves that Paul writes about are those who bring false doctrine. There are times when even within the congregation there will be those that distort the truth for selfish purposes. And your tool, your shepherd's staff of sorts, is Scripture. Is that teachings of Christ. It must be your priority above all else. In the early church, and really the early few days of the church, or a few months at least, there was an issue that came up about how they were, like you had a food pantry, they had a food pantry for widows. And there was some racial or heritage between the Greek widows and the Jewish widows that they were sort of at odds with each other, and some felt like one of them was not getting the full treatment they should get. And they came to the apostles and said, we need to fix this. And they replied in Acts chapter 6, said, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together. These are the 12 apostles, gathered all the believers together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Now that may seem like it's belittling waiting on tables or feeding widows. It's not. It's just other people are called to do that. That was not the leader's role. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. There are some things that only your pastor can do. Let him do those well. Don't let things that you can be doing interfere with things that he only can do. Prayer and this ministry of the Word should be first and foremost of those. So I give you, Pastor Dan, this charge. Let the Word of God permeate your ministry. Let that be your tool. Let that be your calling. That you would have the heart of a shepherd, willing to die for your people, but the act of shepherding is to lead them, protect them, encourage them, even rebuke them. We invite Dan and Becky to come forward and just stand at the front. I want to say a few words about the pastor's wife, also who is a pastor. Becky was ordained in 2014, I guess, in the last couple of years. Oh, just last summer, okay, 2016. And so that it sort of has two hats in that sense. There's some expectation of a pastor's wife. And let me just say to you as a congregation, let her be herself. You've had pastor's wives in the past. You may think, well, she'll be like them. Not necessarily. Any pastor's wife is to support the pastor and to encourage them. But they have gifts to serve in the church just like you do. It's interesting, as Becky also has been ordained, she will have other leadership gifts under the leadership of Pastor Dan, but other gifts to lead in the church as an ordained minister. And so follow her as you would follow others that have that calling as well. But let me turn and give you this charge. Dan Todd, as a shepherd of our Lord Jesus Christ, I charge you with the care of the flock. You are first and foremost to study and proclaim the truth of Scripture. This you are to do prayerfully and seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Peter admonishes, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Whatever you find that is contrary to sound doctrine shall be refuted with all grace and kindness, as the Scripture warns. And the Lord's servant, and this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, as the Lord's servant, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, and able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Those who are committed to your pastoral care are to be diligently challenged to walk in the commandments of the Lord blamelessly. You are also to regularly offer the holy sacraments, which you are to administer to the comfort of troubled souls. The measure of faithfulness with which you protect this flock is set forth by the Apostle Paul, who said, and this is right after the charge to the Ephesians I read the part of earlier, said, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." You hear that passion, you hear that faithfulness of Paul as he worked with the Ephesians. And finally, may the example of holy men and women of God challenge you to pray diligently for your people and to be a pattern for them of faith and good works. So Dan, do you therefore earnestly purpose to diligently fulfill these duties? If so, answer, yes, I do, by the help of God.
Yes, I do. But
receive this charge, which Paul gives to Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. You may be seated. I normally would go straight into the response of the congregation, but let me just explain it a little bit, because the care of this flock, the shepherding of this flock, and the care that goes on within it, even the ministry that we have to go and make disciples, it was never designed to be done by a few. The whole church is to work as a team, with each part doing his or her, each person doing his or her part. I think we've gotten away, especially maybe in American Christianity in the last century, we've gotten to where we feel like we have professional clergy that we pay to do the ministry. But that's not a concept that we see in the New Testament. The leader, the shepherd, is to guide the people as we do the work. Go back to that passage in Ephesians 4 that I have you keep open in your Bibles. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. Is Christ who gave apostles, prophets, pastor, evangelists, pastor, teachers to equip his people for works of service. It is the job of the leader to equip us, the people of God, for works of service. Then the body can be built up until we all reach unity of faith. Then we can achieve that maturity as believers. But it doesn't happen by just the pastor serving alone. All these leaders were gifts to the church that they might build up the church. Not that they would do the ministry, but they would lead, keep on the right track, organize, discern how God was leading, and lead effectively. These leadership gifts, such as a shepherd teacher, are to equip you to discover your gift, to make sure you know what that gift is, and to help you to use it, help you to find a way to work together with other people who have similar or even complementary gifts, and that we would all work together to accomplish this mission that God has given us. So now, dear friends, people of Hillside Wesleyan Church, I admonish you to receive as your pastor, Reverend Dan Todd, whom God has provided at just the right time. Accept the word of God as preached by this messenger, God's messenger to you, whether it be a gentle word of comfort or an authoritative word of counsel, or a wise instruction when you need it most. Jesus taught in Luke 8, consider carefully how to listen. Pray for your pastor faithfully. I like the insert in the bulletin, the emphasis on praying. I would challenge you to pray daily, that this would be a commitment that you make to your pastor, that the ministry under his leadership may lead to the salvation of many souls, and that through your sacrificial labors together, you and the pastor, you would grow in faith and love. I charge you to honor and esteem the one who is to minister to your souls. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul exhorts the church, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And as Paul directed Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So my question to you, my charge to you, the congregation, this is right for a healthy congregation of believers. Do you accept these obligations? If so, answer yes by the help of God. Let me ask the congregation to stand, and I'm going to ask Dan and Becky, if they would, to come and kneel at the altar. And I'm going to ask, first of all, maybe board members, search team members, you've been so much a part of this. I want to invite you to gather around them. And then after they've come forward, we have several family that are here. It's good to welcome some of Becky's family with us. If you would like to gather, let's just gather around Dan and Becky for this prayer of installation. You're welcome to come. Anyone's welcome to come up. Got a hand and lay it on them, or someone whose hand is on them. Let us pray. Upon these solemn mutual promises, I now install you, Reverend Daniel Glenn Todd, as pastor of Hillside Wesleyan Church, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, to equip you to lead this congregation with every gift that you will need, with every ability that you'll need to give the teaching and preaching ministry of the Word, to give the guidance and direction, to protect this flock, to guide them and encourage them, even the courage to rebuke them and challenge them, but to do that gently, that we would receive this guidance as from the Lord. So we pray for you to have this boldness in teaching and preaching the Word. I pray that God would fill you with a deep love for this congregation. May this be, as the Good Shepherd cares for the flock, that you would be willing to lay down your life for those in this congregation. Indeed, this church that is under your care. And I pray that your love would grow and that their love for you would grow. And even as I ask Pastor Dan to love sacrificially and be willing to give whatever it takes, I pray that the congregation would protect him, that they would respect him and his time with his family, the time that he needs for his own well-being and health and strength. I pray that they would love him sacrificially and give him those clear boundaries where when it's not needed that he would be there, that he is not expected to be there. And Lord, we pray for Becky, that you would give her both as Dan's wife, the encouragement and strength, that in itself is a difficult position, just to be before the church and to support Pastor even during during some trying time, but she also serves in the church. May you give her grace and strength to lead in the gifts that you've given her and in her abilities. Just empower her as well as Andrew and Nyla and others that are serving in the leadership of the church. We pray for Lily and Josiah in this new role as a pastor's son. They've been a staff pastor's children, son and daughter before. But I just pray as they come to this church, the church would receive them with love, but also with grace and patience. And just may, for them, church be a place where they experience love and joy every time they step in these walls and every time they interact with these people. Help the people to be godly examples to them and protect them from any cynicism that may arise from knowing too much about the church at times. And I just pray that you would raise Lily and Josiah to love you and to love your church. Lord, we thank you for the provision of Pastor Dan and Becky. We thank you that you have brought them to us. And just pray all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. 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 Would you stand? And the last charge I give you, and Andrew's going to come and give the closing song. But may the Lord bless you, that you may bear much fruit, and that your fruit may remain.